Well, today we've come to the end of In the End. That's our study we've been doing as we've gone verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. So please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. We started this journey back in July of last year, and so now we've come to the last chapter. And somebody told me this week they're kind of sad about that, and I always am sad when I come to the end of a book study, a study through a book of the Bible, but I know this is not the end. It's really the beginning. It's talking about the beginning of a new and more wonderful life, eternal life. And it's not the end of our preaching either, okay? We've got a great series coming up with Easter coming up. And so next week, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring the events surrounding the last days of Jesus' earthly life, his arrest, his betrayal, his death. And then we're going to be talking about the living hope of the resurrection. And so the series is called Living Hope. You and I, as Christians, have a living hope. We might not be experiencing the greatest of times right now, but we have a living hope through Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed in the next few weeks. But we've got a lot to cover, some great stuff to cover today as we talk about the final message. The final message. I don't know if any of you are like me or not. I'm pretty bad when I get a new book, like a fiction book or something, and I'm reading that book. I'll read in a little bit, maybe 10 or 20 pages, and I'll turn to the end of it, and I'll read how the story ends. No, don't do that. All right. Well, sometimes I'm surprised, but I've got a non-spoiler alert today. Everything that we're going to read about today has been reinforced time and time and time again, not just in this study, but all throughout Scripture. But man, it's a great reminder. There's some great final reminders that we're going to talk about today. So chapter 22, hopefully you found your way there in God's Word. I'll just kind of read the first five verses, and then we're going to talk about this final message John has for us. And actually, the Lord has for us through John. Verse 1. Then he showed me the river of the water of life. So we're still in heaven. We're still getting this view, this glimpse of heaven. Clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the city's main street, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. I love this next phrase. Man, I've got this starred and highlighted and underlined. The leaves for the trees are for the healing of the nations. I love that. And there will no longer be any curse. Reverse the curse. I love that too. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We've talked about this before already. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let me go ahead and jump down to the end here. Let me just read these last couple of verses. Verse 20. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And I love how it closes. It doesn't close with condemnation. It closes with an invitation. It closes with grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have today. Each week as we gather together, whether we're watching online or seated in person, we're going to look at your word. We have the opportunity to discover you, to discover your plan, your character, your promises, even discover things about ourselves through your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Lord, we've been diligently working through Revelation, which is a difficult book. And Lord, we're thankful that you help us, Holy Spirit, you help us to understand the symbolism and the messages, the greater themes that you're trying to teach us. And today's kind of a summary statement. But Lord, it's so important that we understand what you're summarizing. So I pray, Father, that you would help me to be your spokesman today. Lord, would it not just be my words, but Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Help me to speak clearly. Help us to hear well also. Lord, there's a message. There's a message for each person here today found right here in chapter 22. And so I pray that you would minister to our hearts and to our situations and circumstances. And Lord, help us again to get a glimpse of the glory of heaven and the glory of who you are and your desire, your outright invitation for all to come to you. People who are thirsty for you, people who feel like they've done so much they could never be right with you. Your invitation is for all people. Help us to realize that today. And if somebody needs to take steps toward you and receive that, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them much more loudly than I can and much more convincingly. Draw them. Draw them to yourself. Jesus, you said if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. And I pray that that would happen today because you deserve to be glorified and because we need you. We need you desperately. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's just take a moment. Man, we've got to think about this. We have been through some stuff, right? Over these last 8 months or so, our study of Revelation has taken us from the days of the first century church. Remember the seven churches we studied at the very beginning of this study? And we've seen how the church age will end in chapter 4. And we've seen what will follow after the church is removed from the world. That's chapter 6 through 19. We've seen things like the tribulation, the rise of the beast and the false prophet. We've seen a great Jewish revival that's going to take place in the last days. The millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, and the glory of heaven. And here in chapter 2, John is kind of just putting a bow on it, a ribbon and a bow on all of it. He's kind of summarizing it all. And he does it with a final word, a final message on four specific topics. There's four topics I want to hit on today as we close this out. Four themes that, again, have run all through the book. And since the Bible is unified, you'll find these themes all through the Bible. But these are great themes to talk about today as we kind of get our minds around what we've just studied, what we've just learned. So that's what our notes are going to be about today. Four themes. Here's number one. John has a final message about the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven. You know, these first five verses of chapter 22 just go right along with what we studied last week in chapter 21, really the last 2 weeks. And so we've been getting a glimpse of heaven. A glimpse of heaven. Now, we still don't have a clear view. If you're still out there saying, Pastor, I'm still not sure I totally understand heaven. Well, join the crowd. None of us really do. What it's like, it's kind of like coming attractions. Those of you that are movie buffs, if you like to go to the movie theater, and you go in there, you'll take, before the feature presentation runs, you'll take, I don't know, I've never counted it, but maybe 10 minutes, maybe not that long, maybe longer. And you'll watch all these coming attractions, and you'll see about a minute of highlights of what that movie is going to be about. And you're not going to understand that whole movie just by watching the coming attractions, but you are going to be enticed. That's the whole point of it, right? And you're going to come back to the movie theater because you're going to want to see that movie. In fact, you may nudge your date or your spouse or your family and you may say, man, I got to see that one. We're coming back when that one comes out. And so that's what this is. Again, it's just a glimpse, but it's an exciting, exhilarating view of what might be taking place in the future, what we have to look forward to as we look to heaven. And yes, Christ wants us to look forward to heaven. You know what? Heaven is what ought to keep us going some days. The promise of heaven. And so again, we've talked about it before. I want to just point out a couple things because we've gone over a lot of this, like particularly like I said in verse 4 and verse 5, the fact that we'll be with God and we'll be in a special intimate relationship like never before. And the glory of God, the glory of Christ will illumine the city. And so there won't be a lamp. The sun will no longer exist. He will be the light. And so we've read that in verse 5, so I won't say much about that. But I do want to point out a couple things, and I want to make three points about why heaven is so glorious. So these are three things we haven't talked about already. You can go back to previous notes or go back and listen if you want to find out more about this wonderful place called heaven and this new city, this new Jerusalem. Remember last week I told you, you're going to be city dwellers. Some of you guys have lived in the country all your life, but in heaven you're going to live in the city. And don't shake your head at me. You're going to love it. You're going to love the city because it's not going to be like any city you've ever been in before. One of the things why I know you city folks are going to love, or country folks are going to love the city, is because notice here it's a description of a garden. It's kind of like a garden city. And man has access to the tree of life. What he's saying here is heaven is going to be glorious because of what has been renewed. What has been renewed. And second, it's going to be glorious because of what has been restored. Thirdly, it's going to be glorious because what has been reassigned. What has been reassigned. Let me talk about those three things here. You're writing them down, but I'll go over them again, so don't worry. First of all, it's glorious because of what has been renewed. What has been renewed? Look with me back in the text. When it says, he showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. What is it that we're thinking about here? What does that remind you of that might be in the Bible? Well, it reminds me of Genesis. It reminds me of what man enjoyed at the very beginning. The first couple chapters of Genesis. Listen, retro is in heaven, okay? Real retro. Retro back to the first days. And so think about what is restored. What has been restored? Think with me back in Genesis. First of all, let's think about what was lost in Genesis. In Genesis, sin was born. In Revelation, sin is destroyed. In Genesis, Satan enters the picture. In Revelation, Satan is gone. He's off the scene forever. In Genesis, death comes. Man sins, breaks fellowship with God, he's sentenced to death. In Revelation, death is abolished. Death is no more. So this is a renewal. Again, we broke fellowship with God. And it cost us more than we even imagine. And so now we have the river of life flowing directly from the throne. And so we're going to experience true life in heaven. I often like to say at funerals, and I believe this with all my heart, the loved one who's gone on in Christ Jesus, they've departed this life, they're more alive than ever before. You've probably heard me say that before if you've been to any funerals I've done. And it's really true. This is a life like you've never experienced before. Now, you're alive right now on this earth, but you'll be alive in heaven. And that's what he's talking about here. And so we've got all this restoration going on. Now, don't miss verse 2. I've got to talk about this just for a second. It says, the end of verse 2, the leaves of the trees, or the tree of life, are for the healing of the nation. Now, there's been a lot of talk about what that means. And we've already talked about the fact that there's no sickness in heaven. There's no suffering. There's tears will be wiped away. But I love the word here. I love the Greek word that's used for healing, translated healing in our translation. It's a word that you're going to know. The Greek word is therapia or therapeia. And so that's where we get our word therapeutic. Therapeutic means healing in a lot of different ways, right? You take therapy, physical therapy, when you have an injury you're trying to recover from. But some other things are therapeutic. Sometimes counseling can be therapeutic for your soul, for your mind. And we have all kinds of things that are broken. We have broken hearts. I guess what I'm trying to say is in this life, we're just handicapped. We're handicapped by sin and suffering of a fallen world. And so we're filled with handicaps. We have physical handicaps, but we also have emotional handicaps and mental and spiritual. We're constantly handicapped by sin and weakness. Heaven's going to have the perfect therapy for that. You're going to be healed of whatever shame or regret you have, sin you have in your life. You're going to have new hearts, new bodies, new minds. Let me just remind you that only the gospel of Jesus Christ promises that. You'll not find that in any other religious system. Hurting people have incredible hope when they trust and follow Jesus, when they look forward to how they're going to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. So it's glorious because of what has been renewed and because of what has been restored. But heaven is glorious because of what has been reassigned. Reassigned. Look a little farther down in here. He says there will no longer be any curse and they will see his face. But notice what it says here. They will reign forever and ever. We've talked about this a little bit before, but what does it mean that we're going to reign? Well, I looked up that word reign to see what it meant, and it says to possess regal authority, to rule or govern. Now, we talked about this a little bit before during the 1,000-year reign. So the millennial reign takes place on earth, and so we're going to have positions of authority there as Christians. We talked about that. But apparently, and I don't understand exactly how this works, we'll have authority that we will have in heaven. We'll have jobs. Now, it's going to be unlike any job you've ever had before, any position you've had before. You're going to love it. You're going to be excited. Some of you are not very excited about getting up tomorrow morning to go to work. You're already dreading it right now. Don't think about it right now. Think about heaven. In heaven, you're going to be exhilarated. You're going to bounce out of bed. I don't know if you're going to sleep in heaven, but you're going to get up ready to meet the day because you've got exciting work to do. Think about the most exciting, exhilarating things that you do right now. Some of us that are in the room right now have just come back from a trip from Africa. And they're veterans. Most of these guys have been on several trips to Africa. And I've not had a chance to talk to them much yet. I can't wait to hear what all happened. But I'll tell you, it's exhilarating to go on a trip like that to think, man, I'm making a kingdom difference. I'm going somewhere where people have heard little or nothing about Jesus. Well, that's what it's going to be like. Think about the most exhilarating thing that you've done. That's what it's going to be like. But you're going to serve, but you're also going to be serving with a position of authority. And our service and our worship is going to be exhilarating, energizing. It kind of reminds me, I saw this in a book that David Jeremiah wrote. David's written a lot about Revelation and about heaven. And he has a friend named David Haney. And David Haney was writing a little bit about heaven. And he was writing about comparing it to going to his favorite restaurant in Dallas, Texas. And it was, a steakhouse because he said it was known for its prime rib. And so he was talking about going to this restaurant, and he said one day he decided to try one of the things on the appetizer list. Something he'd never tried before, something way out of the box. And the guy promised him he'd love it. And this is how he described it. He said, I discovered taste buds I didn't even know I had. He said, I couldn't believe something could taste so good. So when the waiter came back to ask him about the entree, he said, you know what? I don't even want the entree. This was so good, I don't even want the prime rib. And he said, no, you just wait. He said, you just wait till you taste the prime rib. And so that's what heaven needs to be like. You just can't even believe it. You can't wait to get to heaven. Don't miss heaven. We talked about the glory of heaven. Then second, John has a final message about the reliability of Scripture. The reliability of Scripture. Again, John has a high view of Scripture. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the promises of God. He reminds us in the last chapter of the Bible that we can count on the Word of God. So look at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. In other words, this is the authentic Word of God. This is the real deal. These are words you can trust. What does he mean by this? Well, I believe he means, first of all, the Word of God is accurate. It's accurate. You know, sometimes we'll read people make predictions. They'll make predictions about the future, and they'll be really wrong. I'll bet if you went back to January of this year and you saw, or December of last year, and you saw people make forecasts about what was going to happen, they've missed a lot of things already, and we're not even out of March yet. If you go back to December 2019, I bet people really missed the boat on what they were predicting for 2020 in the last couple of years. You can count on God's Word. God's Word is accurate in what's going to happen. Every word will come to pass. By the way, sometimes we've got to get in alignment with the Word of God. So look at what it says here. Some people misunderstand this, but it talks about verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. We've seen that phrase before. These things must soon take place. Now, that didn't mean that that's going to happen within John's lifetime. Obviously, that was over 1900 years ago. What it means, as we've said before from the original, is when it does happen, things are going to come together really suddenly. It's all going to happen very quickly. It's going to take people by surprise. And again, we can relate to that. Things change so rapidly today. The world situation and climate can change overnight. Events can happen to change everything. And that's what he's talking about. The suddenness with which it overtakes the generation when it does happen. But God's word can be trusted. When he makes a statement, it's true. His promises are sure. God, by the way, has tied the truth of his word to the integrity of his name. So if you trust in the fact that there's a God, he's tied his integrity to his word. And so the word of God is authoritative. It's authoritative. Let the word of God live in your daily life. Read the word of God. Know the word of God. Hear it taught and preached. Hear the whole counsel of God's word. Let it guide you. Obey it. Because God's word is authoritative. That's what John is saying again and again and again. And so look again, verses 8 and 9 as we continue to work through this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And you notice how he's done this? He's done this before. I think in chapter 19 this happened. He's trying to worship the person who's the angel who's given him this message. And he falls down and worships the angel. And the angel says in verse 9, this is kind of humorous, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, your brothers and the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So in other words, keep your focus on Jesus. And so don't worship anything or anyone but Jesus. He's the real deal. He's the true one. But the word of God also is accessible. It's accessible. That's what I see in verse 10 and verse 11. This is interesting. Look at verse 10. Then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. Of course, you may not pick up on this, but that contrasts with what Daniel was told. Daniel was another prophet who wrote about the end times, the last of the days. And in Daniel chapter 12, at the end of the book of Daniel in verse 4, the Spirit says, keep the word secret and seal the book until the time of the end. So again, Daniel's told to seal the book, but now John is told to reveal it, to let it be known. Let it be read. We've already talked about in chapter 1, whoever teaches and preaches and reads this word will receive a blessing. So we're just in the last days. I'm not saying that Christ is coming tomorrow, although he might, but we are in the church age. We're in the last days, and we're in a period where nothing else has to happen for Christ to return, for these events to unfold or start happening. And so his word is accessible. But notice something else, all right? Now, this is really important. This lines right along with it. And this probably is confusing, so I want to explain it. But verse 11, let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. Now, you're probably scratching your head. You may have already read that. And some people think, well, what is up with that? Doesn't God want everyone to be saved? We know he does. We know the answer is yes. What this verse means is that there's a time to come to God. Don't just think that you can come to God on your own terms. I'll come to God when I'm good and ready. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live it up for a little while, and I'll come to God when I'm ready on my terms. You know, you might, but you might not. Because it's really God's business. It's God. It's God's Spirit who draws you to him. That's why the Bible warns repeatedly. In fact, there's three places in the book of Hebrews where it warns, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Listen, if God is dealing with your heart right now, if God is speaking to your heart, don't harden it. Don't say, you know what, I'll come on my own terms. That's really what verse 11 is saying. That's really out of your control. When God is speaking to you and calling to you, you need to come to him. Because if you continue to harden your heart, you may pass a point of no return. Now, I don't know when that is. Only God knows when that is. But man, it's clear. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is a day of salvation. Thirdly, let's just continue on in our walk through these final words, final message. John has a final message about the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus. That's what I find in verses 12 through 16. And once again, we have the Lord's promise that he's coming again. This is written in red in your Bibles because Jesus said it. It's not just John's word. Jesus says, look, I'm coming again. I'm coming soon. And again, we have something that we've read and talked about that kind of throws us off a little bit. So I'll talk about it. But he says, and my reward is with me, to repay each person according to his work. Now again, somebody reads this at first glance and they think, well, is that talking about works-based salvation? I thought salvation was by grace. And you're right when you think that. Ultimately, our only hope is in Jesus. So what does he mean by this idea of reward? Well, the return of Jesus is a time of reward. Because you will be rewarded for what you do, not by your salvation, but by your position. What God has you do in the next life is determined by what you do in this life. That's why this life is kind of like a trial run. That's why it matters how you live your life. That's why we're to be holy. We're to be more Christ-like. Now, again, it's love that makes us want to do that. Love is the motivation. Love is what makes me want to serve and grow and surrender my heart and my will to Christ and to the Holy Spirit. But it matters what you do in this life. You're going to give an account for your life. Again, not at the great white throne judgment. We've talked about that. That's for the people who die without Christ. But there is a judgment seat of Christ where you'll give an account as a Christian. And you're going to be really embarrassed if all of your works burn up. And you're saved so as by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so you're going to be rewarded. Now again, we've talked about how there's different crowns. And I don't understand all this either. And I'm not saying we're going to wear a crown around heaven. Matter of fact, I think we'll cast our crowns at the feet of the Lord. But there are crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a victor's crown. There's a pastor's crown. There's a crown for those that suffer. I like what I saw one guy write about this. And so I found out this gentleman who writes in a commentary says that he believes there's about four reasons why we'll receive rewards. I like this better than thinking about different kinds of crowns. And he says we are rewarded, and this isn't in your notes, but I like it. We are rewarded for how we share, for how we serve, for how we sacrifice, and for how we suffer. So when we're living on this life and we're trying to live for Christ and live for Jesus, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I can surrender the Spirit, we'll be rewarded. We'll receive that well done, good and faithful servant, again, for four things. For how we share, that means how we share Jesus, how we live an example and how we share a message. We'll live for how we serve. We'll live for how we sacrifice. And we'll live for how we suffer. So again, no suffering is wasted for the Christian. Not in this life and not in the next life. Again, let me just give you a verse to kind of clarify that in your mind. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. That's where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, good and faithful one. Later on, he says, because you've been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. And so we're going to have some kind of authority in heaven because we've been faithful. Second, the return of Jesus is a time of recognition, a time of recognition. I love how he's described here in verse 13. This was one of the verses our upward children had to memorize. I think I had more kids memorize this verse than any other verse that we gave out during upward. I don't know about you other coaches. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What a great description of Christ. Now, couple that with verse 16. Look down at verse 16. Here's another description of him. He says, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. What all this is saying is that he is the eternal God-man. He's lived for all eternity. He's fully God. But he chose to come down as God and inhabit a body, a human body, and grow up and live just like a human being does. He's the root of David. He's the God-man. And he's the morning star. I love that description of him. That morning star just tells me, what is a morning star? Well, the morning star, if you're ever up that early, I'm hardly ever up that early, before the sun rises, is that star that's the brightest when it's the darkest outside. That's the bright and morning star. So when life is the darkest around, he shines brightly. He's the one we look to. And as I said earlier, he's going to illumine all of heaven. So it's a time where Jesus' return is a time of recognition. We're going to recognize, not just us, but everyone is going to recognize exactly who he is. We've already talked about that. The Jews, they're going to recognize their Messiah. Some are going to weep and mourn. And others are going to recognize him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. So on that note, we see 14 and 15, which is a little bit ominous. This is another one of those warnings that we see. So I'm saying the third point, the return of Jesus is a time of reckoning. A time of reckoning. It's quite a contrast here. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Then we've got verse 15. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Quite a contrast there, isn't it? I want you to understand something first of all. We are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so these individuals that are blessed, they're blessed because what have they done? They've washed their robes. They've received forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. They're righteous and it's imputed righteousness. It's not their own righteousness. It's what Christ has given them. But they're blessed because they have chosen to trust Christ. They've repented and they've believed in Christ. And then you have these others that are outside. Man, that just sounds bad right now. I don't like to be outside of anything. You ever heard the old phrase, on the outside, looking in? Isn't that sad? Think about like a Christmas scene where you got a family, man, it's bright and exciting and they're celebrating inside the house and you're outside, it's snowing and you're looking in. You can't get in the door. It's sad. Yet there's individuals who are going to be on the outside looking in. Now, it's not because they've done these sins. I want you to understand that. There's some pretty rough sins listed here, right? Look at that. Now, dogs, I got in trouble one time preaching through Revelation on that. Because I got off on a tangent about how whether an animal's in heaven, a dog, your favorite pet is in heaven. And I'm not going to go there today. All I'll say is that I can't be dogmatic about that, okay? But I will say this. A dog was just a scavenger in that day. Dogs were not family pets in that day and time. A dog was someone looked down upon. And then we read these other descriptions. Murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, everyone who practices and loves falsehood. These are hard sins and difficult sins. But you know what? Not a one of these sins necessarily means you can't go to heaven. Let's say you've got these sins in your past. Maybe they're in your present. They're not going to keep you out of heaven as long as you know Jesus. Man, I've got some good news for you. You need to hang on to and listen to today. There's not a sin that's unforgivable other than rejecting Jesus. If you'll come to Jesus, if you'll cast your sins upon him, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. That's what I love what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers was talking one time about this. He said, every drop of his blood that was poured out at Calvary was for you. In a sense, he was saying, with his blood, I love you. I love you. I love you. Every drop of that blood, I love you. I love you. Jesus loved you enough to die for you and pay the penalty for your sins. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. But for those who have not washed their robes, that's the reality of it all. And so it's very serious. And listen, you may not have committed some of those sins, but you've committed sin. There's sin in your heart and your life. You're a rebellious sinner. You have a rebellious heart without Jesus. And so there's a time of reckoning as we think about this time of Jesus' return. So on that note, I have a last thing to point out. John has a final message about the urgency of salvation. The urgency of salvation. Salvation is an urgent matter. Verse 17, you'll see invitations. This is kind of cool. I think there's about 6 or 7 different invitations in the last chapter of the Bible. And I love that because to the very end, God is inviting. God's church is inviting you. God's spirit is inviting you. And so you may not even realize what you're longing for, but some of you're longing for something today. There's just something missing in your life. There's something and you think, well, I've just not accomplished enough. I've not achieved enough. I've not been enough. I've not been enough places. Listen. What you're longing for is what he's inviting you to. Look at verse 17. Both the Spirit and the bride. We know who the Spirit is. That's the Holy Spirit of God. We know who the bride is. That's the church. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Isn't that good? Think about someday where your parts, some of you guys, again, we're talking to country boys, they're moving to the city. Think about someday when you've been hauling hay or you've been working outside on the hottest day of the summer, and think about how good that ice cold water tastes. You guys who just came back from Africa, think about how good it is when you get back to the Bluebird Cafe in whatever that city is and you've got refrigerated water and how good that cold water is. This is the water of life. The river of life. You see this idea running throughout this chapter, and it's going to be so good. So what we see here is there's an appeal to accept. There's just an appeal to accept this wonderful thing, but you've got to receive it. It's available, but it's not automatic. God doesn't make you a puppet on a string. You've got to receive this living water. And so Christ invites all who will hear to turn from their sins and trust Him as Savior and Lord. And walk faithfully with Him until He comes. God loves to invite people of the world to come to Him. And that's what He's doing here. And by the way, that's what we do. That's part of our mission statement. We exist to see lost people saved. We're His witnesses. We're His ambassadors. We're His messengers today. And so again, we see Him extend an invitation. Why don't we invite people too? We ought to invite people to our Easter services. We ought to invite people. We ought to be... After Easter, I'm going to start teaching again. I'm going to do another teaching on three circles, how to share your faith. We ought to be able to know how to share our faith just in this setting. If somebody never darkens the door of this church, we ought to be able to know how to invite people to the party because there's a great celebration that's going to take place in heaven. But second, there's a temptation to avoid. Now, I want to point this out to you as well, and this really speaks to my heart. And this sobers me up. This is why I work hard to do what I do on Sundays and on Wednesdays. But look at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. So basically, the Spirit warns us not to tamper with the Word of God. That's a warning, by the way, to every false cult and false teacher out there. And there are many in today's world. Do not add, do not take away from the Word of God. Now, it is not talking about different translations, okay? Let's just get that out on the table. Listen, I know some of you love the King James, and the King James is a great translation, but it is a translation. It's not the original. Heard somebody arguing one time about, we ought to preach and teach the King James only and read the King James only. He says, after all, it was good enough for Peter. It was good enough for Paul. And I'm scratching my head thinking, they didn't speak English, I don't think. That didn't come around until about 1600 years later. No, it's not talking about that, but it is talking about we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to handle it correctly. And that's why I'll stand and I will preach the whole counsel of God's Word to you. I'm afraid not to. I don't want to leave anything out, nor do I want to add anything to it. I want to preach the Word of God, and I want to rightly divide it, and I want you to rightly divide it. I want you to get into it. I want you to be hungry to know the Word of God. So this is a warning, a temptation to avoid. But lastly, and most importantly, there is a Savior to follow. There's a Savior to follow. The last verse of the Bible, I bet you didn't know this until you turned to it today. You might have known it already. What's the last verse of the Bible about? It's not about, again, being discouraged or being disenfranchised or God being mad at you. It's about grace. The last verse is about grace. Verse 20, I'll lump it in too. He who testifies about these things, that's Jesus, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Be with everyone. So I want to close by saying this. Are you ready? Have you received the invitation? Have you RSVP'd what Christ has invited you to? He's invited you to new life. He's invited you to salvation. But you have to receive it. Otherwise, you're going to be outside. That's the most important message of all. That's the message of this last chapter. Reminds me of a lady that several years ago was a professional singer. And she was asked to sing in this very ritzy exclusive wedding in Seattle. In fact, the couple had rented the highest building, the skyscraper of the Columbia Center, tallest building in Seattle. And so the top floor, they'd rented it out. They were going to have their wedding and their reception in there. And it was going to be a ritzy affair. And so this lady waltzed up there with her husband. And as she walked up there, she saw fancy food on tables. And she saw maitre d's and people in tuxedos. And she saw all this stuff. And she was kind of proud. She's like, man, I'm really thrilled that I get to sing at this wedding. So she gets up to the reception desk. And the maitre d's there. And he says, name please. And she says, well, my name is Ruth Anna Metzger. And this is my husband, Roy. So he looks at the list. What's that name again? She tells him again. He looks down again and looks at it twice. Can you spell it for me? She spells it for him. She says, I'm sorry. Or he says, I'm sorry, but your name isn't here. She said, well, there's got to be some mistake. I'm singing at the wedding. He says, it doesn't matter who you are or what you're to do. Without your name in the book, you can't attend the banquet. And he made him leave. And she has to get back into the elevator, go back down to the garage, and she's leaving. And as they're talking about it, she says, I can't believe I'm not allowed to stay here and sing. I've been asked to sing at this wedding. And her husband said, well, did you turn in the RSVP? She said, no, I didn't think I needed to. I mean, after all, I was asked to sing. Turn in the RSVP. Receive what Christ has invited you to abundant life. Repent and believe in Jesus. You're not automatically a Christian. You're a Christian because you've chosen to surrender your life and receive his forgiveness and follow him. That's it. That's chapter 22 in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how we have grown and learned through this study of the book of Revelation. Thank you for the invitations that are found in this last chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the warnings too, Lord. Those warnings are very important. Thank you for the picture of the glory of heaven. Man, I'm getting excited just thinking about it. I can't wait to live in the true city for my first time in my life. Lord, I'm thankful for, again, the trustworthiness of your word. Without your word, where would I be? I wouldn't know your character. I wouldn't know nearly enough to be saved without your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us throughout this study of Revelation. Now, Lord, I just pray that you would do your work with your word. Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us to take steps toward you, whatever those steps look like. Maybe they're steps of initial saving faith. Somebody's been coming or watching online, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but was curious about end times and prophecy. And you've heard the gospel. And you need to make a decision now. You need to make a decision to say yes to that invitation. Yes, I receive you, Jesus. Yes, I want to drink this living water. I'm thirsty. I'm a sinner. And these sins are dooming me. And I see what's going to happen. I've seen the judgment we've gone through. I don't want that. I want to know you. Will you please forgive me of my sins? I submit to you. I believe in you. I receive you. I turn away from my sin. Save me for your glory. Others that are here today with heads bowed and eyes still closed, you're a Christian. You've done that. But you're not living with hope. You're not living with the end in view. Or maybe you are living with the end in view, but you're not really living as Christ would have you to live. I saw someone say this, and Lord, some people look at these verses and they see the light at the end of the tunnel. Well, we need to be the lights in the tunnel as people are going through this dark time before the end. So maybe we're challenged in that way. We just need to rededicate ourselves to your service, to your church, to knowing your word better, to being better witnesses for you. I don't know what it is that needs to happen today, but you know, Lord, and I pray that your spirit would just wash over this place right now with a holy awe of who you are. But Lord, with also a sense of our responsibility, the action steps we need to take. We're free moral agents. Now, you don't force us to do anything, but you do compel us to do things. And so, Lord, I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you in a new way today. And I thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. We're going to close with an invitation song.